Anyway, we're in Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, so we have a handout for this. Jeremiah chapter 13, finishing chapter 13. All right, so we're in chapter 13 of Jeremiah. So we're concluding basically five messages. Some of them, these were parabolic messages that the Lord gave to the southern kingdom. So quite often in the parabolic type messages, acting something out is much more forceful and vivid than just reading scripture, although there's great value in reading scripture, so we can imagine some of the parabolic ideas here. When he was to take the garment and had planted it by the Euphrates and it got rotten, and that represented the intimate relationship that the southern kingdom had with the Lord, which was a rotten one. He talked about the putting the wine in the wine bottles and so on. He's going to crush them as wine bottles there. Now, in this account, chapter 13, verse 20, we see that the Lord is warning about, actually, the coming judgment. Now, there's numerous warnings in Jeremiah about coming judgment. And as the Babylonians, remember, they were going to come in from the north, and they're going to take the north land first, northern kingdom, then they're going to come down to Judah. And so things were intensifying. So the fall occurred in 586, but this is probably about 597 B.C., so a few years yet, but nevertheless, pressure was on, and the Jews there in Judah and Jerusalem would recognize, yes, we are hearing reports from the north that things are falling apart, the Babylonians are coming, and people are dying, and so on. So he says there in verse 20, "Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north." He's already indicated back there in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, that the enemy's coming from the north. Enemy's coming from the north. And so, "Lift up your eyes, behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock?" So in this, let me read 21. "What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail?" So here the concluding section of chapter 13 deals with the Lord's final warning. These the messages were probably written after 605 and 597 B.C. So they fell in 586, so they had about 11 years left. The prophet just warned that King Jehoiakim, the three-month wonder, remember him, and his queen mother, Nehushta, about their respective coming judgments. And so they were going to be deported. He warned about that in prophecy. They would be deported. And then those in the south, that's Judah, should look to the north and see the coming Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar had already chosen his course through occultism. He's either going to the left of the Jordan, looking down from the north, or he's going to go to the right, to Judah. So I mentioned this, but let's look again in Ezekiel. This is how Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a pagan, and he used occultism. So we see this in Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, he's going to decide, is he going to go after one city on the left or east of Jordan, that'd be Rabbath, or one on the right, looking down from the north, that'd be on Jerusalem, and to the west. So here in verse 20, "Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defense. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver." This will be the liver of an animal, trying to figure out, thinking he'd get signs from all this occultism. "And at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem, to appoint captains, to open the mouth of the slaughter, to lift up the voice of the shouting, to appoint battering rams, against the gates and to cast a mound and to build a fort. And so the way is he's shooting the arrows, he predetermined if an arrow went this way or that way or whichever colored arrow versus a different colored arrow. However he wanted to decide that, he predetermined that that would help him know which way would he go. And he ended up going to Jerusalem. So here's a pagan. Of course, who's in control of the casting of the light or anything else? The Lord is. So here we see this pagan named Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in the book of Daniel, who was sent in 605 to the king's court there, as we see early in the book of Daniel, Daniel eventually won Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord, a pagan king who was ruthless. We have to read chapter 4. And Daniel won Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. So even a pagan king like this involved in occultism who was bloodthirsty and ruthless could be saved. The Lord can save any sinner. Think of that. So anyway, that's a little bit of background. But now here the prophet, Lord speaking through the prophet, says, lift up your eyes and behold, and so on. It goes in verse 21, what will thou say? All right, so now we find these verbs here, the imperatives lift up and behold are feminine, as the Lord speaks to his beloved bride wife. So remember, he's treating the southern kingdom especially as his wife bride wife. We see that in Ezekiel 16. He picked up this castaway baby, as it were, and he helped her grow and so on. Then she went after, got involved in the whoredom. So that was a picture of Israel. And so here he's using double entendres, double meanings throughout here. He challenges them about the flock. This be actual animals and people. So animals, the flock, but his people are flock. And the ones, a beautiful flock, not just the animals, but the so-called blessed, beautiful Israel that the Lord blessed them with in earlier years, what's happened now. So not only were animals destroyed, but the people in the northern kingdom, now the southern kingdom. So when the Babylonians come, he says, how will they argue the value of political compromise by looking for ungodly alliances with these nations? So that's what he's saying in verse 21. You have taught the captains and the chief to be over you. In other words, you have allowed the pagan nations here to be your leaders, and you're making alliances with them. Ungodly alliances with Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, and Egypt again. So here we have this the pattern that's going on here. And so whenever there is a relationship, somebody controls the relationship. So southern kingdom especially wanted to enter into a relationship for safety and money or protection. And when they did that, they gave up so much. They gave up trusting the Lord. That's what they gave up. So human help is of no value, really. The Lord said here in Isaiah, look unto me, I am God, there's none else. So if you're needing help, you're looking to help, the ultimate help is the Lord. Look unto me, he says, I am God. There is none else. Isaiah 45, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Familiar with these verses? So in addressing his wife, Israel, southern kingdom, the Lord used the intensity of a woman in travail or a woman in labor. And this expression is found not only here, but a handful of other times in Jeremiah. And this is the picture of that the Lord's given. And Jeremiah, who's an unmarried man, but obviously the Lord knows about this, a woman in labor. The intensity just gets worse and worse and worse. They're harder, harder, harder until there's final delivery. So they note severe and increasing pain of judgment. This is an ongoing expression, like a woman in labor, a woman in travail. It's just going to get worse and worse. And so no let up till the baby comes, and no let up until the captivity and whoever's left standing. All right, so he's giving this warning. Now in 22, he says, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, so notice the pronouns thou and thine, these are feminine as well. So is he addressing the nation as his wife? And or and, is he addressing the women of the nation? See, so it's a double entendre again, double meaning. And we can see what's going on here. So he's saying that the Lord knew human responses such as, why me? See, so if thou shalt say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. So the question is, why me, or wherefore upon me? The pronoun is feminine singular. Because of thine great wickedness of spiritual and physical harlotry. Spiritual is in quotes there, but the physical harlotry, the Lord would judge them. He would judge them. So notice here in the passage we've looked at before, 2 Kings chapter 23, where, this is Ezekiel 16:22, where he says, and in all thine abominations, thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou was naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. This comes out of Ezekiel 16. So in their immorality, the men and the women, but in their immorality, the infants of their whoredoms of Baal worship were sacrificed unto Molech. And when they would be involved in these groves and so on, among the trees and up on the hills and so on, involved in immorality, they would have offspring. These offspring they didn't want to have anything to do with, so what did they do? They offered the offspring to Molech and had them burned to death. This is just the ancient form of abortion. They let the baby come full term and then killed the baby, thinking that this would enhance them somehow with Molech. So the Babylonians. So he's speaking to the Babylonians here. The Babylonians would discover or lift up the skirts of the women. Now the word behind the skirts there is shul. We might get the word shawl from that, but we're not talking about shawls. We're talking about skirts, good translation. Of the harlot women, and expose their nakedness, and remove their shoes for bare heels as they marched them in victory. So the northern and southern kingdom became matriarchal. So let's look there in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord, Isaiah warned what the Lord was going to do to the northern kingdom at this point, but the same thing would occur in the southern. He says in 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Their own children. These wild children just demand everything. And women rule over them. And so here we have a matriarchy. So the matriarchy began back there with Eve. She wanted equal rights with Adam. Adam gave her equal rights, and her equal rights turned out to be her being superior over him. So never equal rights. Superiority. That's the whole agenda here. All right, so anyway, he's indicating then to the wives, the mothers, the women there, that they were acting as harlots. All the people. They're involved in this Baal worship. If you want to be involved in Baal worship, you need to be involved in immorality and the whoredoms and everything else. It's not just a small little isolated group here and the rest of them are all godly Jewish women. It's not that the case at all. It's a society. society issue. That's like our society now. Our society now, couples get together, they may or may not be thinking about marriage, but they want to get together and be involved in immorality, and we go our way. Let's meet down at the bar, have some beers, and let's go out. Where we're going to your place or my place, let's have fornication, and then we go on our way. Who cares? You know, that's life in America. So we find that the Lord knows this. He's going to deal with this. And the Lord would judge the pink collar movement. Wow, way back then. The scribe was suggestive and immodest attire. And so Isaiah, and where we just read there, goes on, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, subtle eyes, you know, wanton eyes, seductive eyes, walking and mincing as they go in their movements, trying to encourage gyrations for men and so on, and making tinkling with their feet. And the Lord will discover their secret parts, he says. He's going to expose them. When the Babylonians come, they're going to strip them naked. You want to be half naked? We'll strip you completely naked. And we're going to march you through, shave your head off, hair off, and hook you the fish hooks, and we're going to march you around and parade you around in your nakedness. So that's what these passages are talking about. So here are Christian women. Do you want to be seductive? Well, you may want to be seductive, but you don't want to be naked, right? Publicly. So carnal men enjoy seductive women. So Christian women need to be careful here. Notice Proverbs. So Solomon, of all people, writes this under inspiration. The Lord used the writers of Scripture in spite of their sinfulness. But there in 7:20. Let's see, what is it? 7:10. Yeah, 7:10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. You can't go to the mall or out in public without seeing women dressed with the attire of a harlot. Back in my days in the 60s, we knew a woman when she wore a very seductive outfit. And we knew, you know, we teenage men, guys, we knew when a woman was wearing the attire of a harlot. We could tell that. Today, you know, my generation would be and is shocked about what people wear in public and what women wear in public. I mean, men are not much better. But anyway, so this was their society, and this is our society. That's what I'm trying to say. You follow that? So Jeremiah brought it up, so I'm going to deal with it. And so the pagan enemy surrounding Israel would march women naked, connected one another with fish hooks. Remember, we covered that in Amos 4:2. Shave their hair with baldness. And this becomes the consequence of matriarchy, where the men let the women rule, and the men just sit back and let the women go berserk. Now, we love women. Mother's Day's coming up. We all have mothers. We love their mothers. We have wives that are mothers and so on. So we're not against mothers, women, anything like that, but we are. We do realize there are roles in Scripture for men and women. God is a patriarchal God. He's not bi-gender or something like that. What is it? And he's a matriarchal God and expects his whole creation to be patriarchal. Yeah, patriarchal. All right, so anyway, we've got a lot of mileage in verse 22, but let's go on. He goes in verse 23, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may we ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So he's saying, Can you change your ways from evil to good? Not if you're not converted. You're not going to do it. Now, if you're not converted, you're not going to do it. You're not going to change your ways. Any more than an Ethiopian can change his skin and a leopard his spots. So the Lord throws that out. In other words, he's saying, as long as you are unsaved and you don't put me as Lord and your life as Savior, you're not going to change your ways any more than an Ethiopian or a leopard can. Not going to do it. So he can play religion, he can play church, but is there really a change? Then verse 24, he says, therefore I will scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of wilderness, in the wilderness. So the Lord promised scattered a remnant into the nations of stubble that passes away in the wind. By the way, of what value is stubble? Not much. And the southern kingdom is no longer enjoy the gift of the promised land, but end up as Ezekiel and Daniel scattered. And so for the most of the people, they would be put in slavery. Many of them would be slaughtered. Ezekiel and Daniel, because they're godly men, the Lord took care of them. And verse 25, Jehovah punned on his new lot. So in verse 25, this is the lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. So here's the word on the word lot. It's the same word. It's not the man's name, but it's the same word that we see here in Joshua 15. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward as the utmost part of the south coast. In other words, the Jews got their land promises by the casting of a lot. Now, so the Lord allowed that. Now he's saying, I'm casting your lot, and your lot is going to end up there in Babylon. This is my new lot for you. No longer are you going to be in the godly given promised land, but you're going to be out of the promised land. I've got a different lot for you. So he goes on to indicate that in verse 25. Because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Verse 26, therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, the shame may appear. So the image of this is the Lord is going to allow the skirts, garments that the women were wearing, and pull them up over their head, discover their nakedness. It's pretty graphic. This is what they like to do. What they like to do. The pagans like to do that, and shame them. Then here in 27, notice. He says, I have seen thine, so the pronoun there is feminine. Feminine singular. So he's talking about the individual women. Now, it's not that the men are getting away with anything, but the men have allowed this. And so now he's going after the women. So he says, I have seen thine adulteries, women, and thy neighings, women. Like a horse in heat and so on. The names. The lewdness, women, of thy whoredom, women, and thine abominations, women, on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? When will you finally be made clean? There's just a small remnant of believing Jews in the southern kingdom. When would they be clean? Not till conversion comes. So here, verse 26, 27, again, the Lord promised shaming the pink collar harlots behind the feminine adulteries, neighing, lewdness, whoredoms on the hills and groves. He issued a woe on the morally unclean Jerusalem. Of course, everybody would be dealt with, men and women, in all of this. But this is the judgment. And so societies, when societies, which are made up by persons, when societies forget the Lord, what do you think the society is going to look like? What do you think it's going to look like morally? It's going to look like America morally. When individuals forget the Lord, what do you think they're going to look like or be like? All right, so it starts with spiritual adultery. Spiritual in the sense, I'm not saying it's good, but mental adultery. And it ends up in physical adultery. It ends up in wickedness. It's true for individuals, and it's true for nations. And so we live in a wicked nation. Now, we're thankful for our country. but it's not just America, it's the world. The world is wicked. And American Christianity is very carnal. And so we look around, carnal American Christianity, what's that going to do to the populace of America? Not going to get any better. However, that doesn't mean we need to follow that. We can stand out. We can be different. We can be godly people. We don't have to go along with the wickedness of the world. anything in our life, we can be different from the world. We ought to be different from the world. Stand apart from the world and not be identified with this ungodliness of the world and identified with ungodly American Christianity. And so here's a message. Jeremiah is not speaking to America. He's speaking to nation way back then. But what happens when immorality just pervades a nation? The Lord's going to step in and deal with it, any nation. And so we are the light of the world, so we need to be a good testimony to the world. So we learn from Jeremiah these great truths. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to take the heart message here and examine ourselves and help us to be that godly testimony you'd have us to be, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.